never stopping, always working till they're on the ground. With one look, with one touch, with a note or a phone call. Oh, what love can do when a heart is broken. Oh, what love can do. All alone we can turn to stone. Oh, what love can do. Some people seem to be traveling through this life alone, never reaching, always searching for a friend, for a home. With one look, with one touch, with a note or a phone call.
In a media-pervaded world, there are even flat screens blaring at the grocery checkout, the gas pump, and wherever you're a captive ear. No wonder God said, "You shall not make any graven images, and definitely not talking ones." They fill our senses, demanding our love for something we've never heard of. It's called marketing, but it's successful in manipulating Pavlovian human beings into compliance. Look it up. Pavlov. God also said, "You shall not have any other gods before me," and "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That was man's part of a contract that God the Creator offered. God's part was, in a nutshell, that he would then satisfy all the longings that he had designed their hearts, their souls, and their minds to need. Why did he offer that contract with those stipulations? It was obvious even to Moshe when he came down the mountain with God's contract in his hand and saw what the people were doing, that it was destined to be broken, no matter how we intended to keep it. But that was only the first part of God's recovery plan. He would let the inevitable take its course, till there could be no doubt in anybody's mind that recovery was impossible. Then he made a baby, his own man-child, with a young virgin named Miriam. This man-child was completely human, but without the broken Y chromosome that had been handed down to every generation of man since it was corrupted by the first Adam's choice to depend on his own wits. But God so loved, he inseminated the perfect cure into the womb of a pure virgin and became human. Through the Son born of that love, he opened the way for every one of us to finally have what our soul requires. And if it doesn't drive us to him, it will drive us crazy. Love doesn't enter the human heart through the senses. There's only one love that can satisfy that incurable emptiness, so deep you can't touch it. And that love can only enter through the restored communion with its source. That's a door only you can open. He's installed the door handle because he's designed you in his likeness for one purpose, to be one with him forever. You can trust him and step through into real reality that will never grow old. Once you do, you can open that well of love and pay it forward in every direction, and it will never run dry. Oh, what love can do.
My special guest today is Tommy Kunz, a very treasured friend, pivotal in you even knowing my name at all, along with Chuck Gerard and a whole lot of other people who have influenced and bumped me so I'll know the Lord is leading another way sometimes, or this is the way, walk ye in it kind of a thing. I appreciate him taking this time today to be with me.
That's pretty good. Okay, so this is something I've only performed once in my whole life, and it was written for a bunch of guys for a morning prayer meeting. And when I just, it's interesting, you know, to me, when you ask God something, he's pretty good about answering. So I got up real early in the morning, and I thought, man, Lord, I need something for these guys to sing. I don't have any songs for them to sing at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm never up at 6 o'clock in the morning. So I just came up with this little thing. It's called In the Morning. In the morning, I will call your name. In the morning, I will seek your face. In the morning, I will lift my voice and pray. In the morning, I will give my heart. In the morning, make a brand new start. In the morning, I will lift my voice and pray. Surely you will hear me, guide me through the day. Surely you will hear me when I pray. So just, right. You know, you can do that over and over again. But to me, I love the way the scriptures talk about, you know, if you seek me, you will find me. And I just thought, you know, it still brings me to tears when you think about, like, what's the biggest mistake I make? Every, you know, if I don't stop and just talk to the Lord for a second, then why would I expect the day to go great?
Yeah. I mean, other than I start out first thing.
Yeah, I, you know, it doesn't have to be an hour-long kind of thing back in the closet somewhere. I mean, just the fact that he's paying attention if I'm really wanting his way or my to-do list, you know.
He's definitely paying attention to that.
Yeah.
In fact, you know, our reading and our devotions when we're home, we have a very serious church in the morning, reading chapters back and forth to each other and reading other things together. And we read both old and new.
Mm-hmm.
And nothing is whitewashed in the old.
No.
And nothing is held back in the new. And everything is completed in the new that was not quite completed in the old.
Hints from the Old Testament run into perfect clarity later, right?
Hence, it's one book, okay? It's not two books. And Yeah. And so it makes it very clear that the life that Jesus has given us is not just about one side of things, like the happy side.
And that's a real problem that I think
most
everybody is dealing with. And I think it keeps non-Christians from coming to Christ because we're not accurately representing who God is when we try and divorce our humanity or the human suffering or drama and trials in this life from God. It's just, why would a non-Christian want that?
Yeah, it's suicide, isn't it? Because
yeah, that's a good
you're
word
denying
for
the work he's done, basically, because, I mean, what could be more ugly than the cross?
Well, you're also denying his ability to meet your need with a snap of a finger and redirect the universe if necessary or the ways of the sea to get you across some great divide that you can't do on your own.
But I have to say to the entitlement generation that it's not always a snap of your finger that buys you what you really need.
Yeah, and then there comes the frustrating part sometimes confusing part, wondering what God is up to. And I remember my kids were little. My oldest, Tyler, who's 40 now, there was a gal who was a retired missionary, came to church, and she spent a whole week, and her whole thing was trying to teach these grade school kids about God, about prayer in particular. Mm. And she said, God answers prayer four ways. So my son comes home telling us at the dinner table, I could only think of three. She said, God answers prayer four ways. Yes, no, wait, and get to work.
Oh, I didn't want that one.
I just went, I didn't see that one coming. You know, and who is he speaking to in the Old Testament? Isaiah or something like, why are you still standing here?
Yeah.
You know, because it was Elijah. After just
why are you still talking to me?
Yeah.
Get up.
No, you're not the only one left. There's a bunch of others, okay? But so I've already told you what to do when I get with it. So, you know, sometimes it gets a little confusing knowing which one of those four categories and what God's saying for now. But as I read the Old Testament in particular, which I've been into right now, 1st and 2nd Kings in particular, and I'm starting Chronicles, God boiled it down real quick. Every king of Judah and Israel that came up, within three sentences, he told you if he was an evil king or a righteous king who followed the Lord. And did he follow the Lord all the way or like 70%? And like you started this conversation, he did not fudge the truth, just told the truth plain and
simple. Told it just like it is. And pretty ugly stuff.
Mostly ugly.
Being thrown down in the street and the dog eating you, I mean, that's pretty ugly.
Oh, Jezebel in particular, yeah.
Yeah.
But it's kind of a humorous story where he calls that out.
I know.
And asks the people and say, who's on my side? Throw her out the window.
And there was some people on
his
side.
And she's defying the living God. And I love those things where in the Old Testament, they're defying the living God, and, you know, even David, you know, that was his whole issue.
Yeah, that was a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
And Jonathan
followed
right in suit, said, let's go up.
Yeah.
It just happened according to the plan I just made up. And so God said, go up.
Whether it's few or many.
They're defying a living God. I mean, there's no way they can win.
So you think, let me ask you a question, so you think God's paying attention to you, especially during those times when that's happening?
Oh, that is the crosshairs right there.
That's a good way to describe it.
Because I believe that this life, whatever we may think it is only the qualifying stage for the real event. This ain't it. And it's all about the choices we make and whether they're based on who God is and not on who we are.
As opposed to fear and,
you know, because either that or arrogance, personal sovereignty.
Well, yeah, the arrogance
personal
part,
sovereignty is the biggest deal right
now. Arrogance is so unattractive to God. Boy, he just is not happy with that at all. But it seemed like Jesus was, many times he was just going like, wow, look at the faith of this guy. Rarely did he say that. Most of the time he'd say more like, where is your faith? Or, oh, you have little faith. But when he found faith, he seemed to be very happy. And I don't know about you, but as I go along, in some ways, life is harder than it was when I was younger. In a lot of ways, it's a lot harder. Because now, I don't know, I'd be interested to hear what you think of that. Now I'm more aware of my frailty, more aware of my need for the help of others in community, that I can't do it by myself, more aware of, like the old hymn says, Lord, I, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the Lord I love. And, you know, every day it's that choice. Every day it's that struggle. Am I going to follow? And am I going to believe God for something bigger than it's ever happened to me before?
Yeah.
Or am I going to shrink back saying, well, it's all been done and I'm okay with what's happened in the past and I'll just chill now?
A great illustration of that specific thing is, okay, they're hiding the baby Moses, right? Not supposed to have a baby in the house.
Right.
They're hiding the baby. Moses becomes big enough, you can't hide anymore. So
never thought
they
about
build
like
a little boat, put some pitch on this basket,
right,
and they put it in the side eddies of the Nile there that'll go right down past where the Pharaoh's daughter bathes. Now, whether they planned that or this is what I think, they were so completely disconnected from reality as their benchmark, the reality of the world, and placed God's reality as their benchmark, that they were going, okay, it's time, and this is what he's saying to do, so we just do it in obedience, do what we do. And it says that Miriam stood in the river watching Pharaoh's daughter discover Moses, this crying baby, in this basket.
And she knew it was an Israelite baby right away.
And it says that Miriam spoke to Adonai and said, we know that you will do something worthy of yourself.
See, that's interesting that you remember that with such clarity. What I remember is Moses' older sister running down the stream following the basket.
Mm-hmm.
And wasn't she the one that when Pharaoh's wife saw the baby, she said, oh, it was an Israelite baby, and then she'd say to the bigger sister, go and find an Israelite woman to breastfeed this baby or something like that.
Well, that's her follow-up
for
God doing what was worthy of himself, because the Pharaoh's daughter picks him up and goes, I got a beautiful baby. And, of course, attached immediately. And a mother's attachment is inseparable.
And the power of a woman over her husband. I mean, here's the strongest guy in the world.
That's a whole nother message.
And she's going like, no, I want to keep this baby. I know it's illegal.
You're not going to kill this baby.
Yeah, right. Oh, he's so pretty. Look at him. But I mean, I think about Miriam casting that child, Moses, off in that basket. I mean, I've got to believe she didn't know what was going to happen. She's going like, well, God, this child is yours, like you dedicate a child when they're little or something.
As the Hebrews say, she was totally trusting God. And see, that's what he's looking for.
Yep.
Jesus said it so clearly. And of course, he's the one that complies with all that God is looking for.
Yeah.
Not only the repaired DNA, I mean, perfect Y chromosome, comes right down through Jesus, right into the world, which is the glory of God is being seen in the natural creation that he's made.
And most people completely missed it, didn't they? I just think how God pleads with us. And I kind of wonder, you know, back to it starting the day, is like, doesn't he just plead with mankind over and over again to, you know, not only turn from our self-sufficiency and our wicked ways, but to just believe him and move out in faith? And doesn't he keep saying, if you come back to me, I promise I'll be good to you? But then, you know, all throughout history, it seems like, but if you don't, you're not going to like the results.
Yeah.
And yet, we, you know, mankind has just given him the stiff
arm for centuries.
And that's
what the world has rejected. They've rejected. Yeah. In fact, I just heard somebody say that. That heaven and hell, God, I don't buy any of that.
It wasn't me.
No, it wasn't
well,
Jesus
it, it was me in another context. You're talking about somebody
talking
else.
Talking about
being their
somebody
reaction.
Else.
Yep.
And their reaction to it.
Yep. Yep.
They won't buy that. Well, they don't know that they're not the first ones not to buy that.
That's an interesting thought.
They have
no
idea.
That's an original thought,
they
right?
They think they're personally sovereign. And their whole reality is this mirrored little bubble that they live in that everywhere they look, they see themselves.
Yeah, and they think they're so in control, and yet they're so far from it. It's like, I remember my youngest son, Eric, and I were talking to this gospel singer in L.A., and she was pouring out her heart about her teenage daughter she wasn't getting along with. And and Eric, gosh, he's only about 23 at the time. He's sitting listening patiently. He didn't know this gal. And she's pouring out her heart, and Eric's sitting there listening. He's not saying anything, but he's fully engaged. And then he finally says to the mom, she just needs the personal visitation. And I thought, oh, my gosh, what wisdom.
What wisdom.
You know, like the presence of God and the personal encounter with God, whether that's the angel Gabriel or, you know, the Holy Spirit. But when that happens, when it happened for me, boy, it was like it wasn't theory anymore.
Right.
It wasn't just stories out of the Bible anymore. It was encountering this holy, almighty God. Mm-hmm. And the surprise was that he cared for me, and he wasn't there to whip me. But he was saying, you've been trying to do the right thing. You've been reading the scriptures, but that's not exactly what I'm after. What I want you to do is mm-hmm. give me all of your heart. Mm-hmm. You can't make your life this. Only I can make it that. All you got to do is give me your heart completely. Mm-hmm. And then it wasn't really hard to do.
Well, you've just recited exactly why God called David a man after my own heart.
Because
Psalm 8 says,
Psalm 8 is one of my favorites, yeah.
Is man that you
would
even think about him
or
visit him, and that visitation is what your boy was talking about. That's the crosshairs. What you do when he's present in the room, when you realize that the Holy Spirit opens something inside of you that says, God is here. What do you do then?
Well, that is the question, isn't it? I mean, do you run? Because the scriptures say that a lot of people won't come to the light because they don't want their evil deeds to be exposed. I felt mine were already exposed.
Well, mine was completely finished. I was at the end of all of it. And I had seen everything, done everything, gone everywhere. And I grew up talking to Jesus.
Yeah.
And that was my redemption, because suddenly, at the end of all of that, I'm in the psych ward in Munich.
Yeah.
In the army hospital.
Yeah.
And suddenly Jesus is in the room saying, Terry, I know how you feel.
See, that's about where I should have been. Because I'm convinced that I was in the army, I was in Germany, I was in Munich to start with, and then I wound up in Stuttgart, not too far from Frankfurt.
Yeah.
Ludwigsburg, near Stuttgart, which is not near Frankfurt. And just before I was being discharged, you know, I had no way. I grew up in what I call a religious vacuum. Dad was a Catholic. Mom was some undisclosed Protestant. And there was two rules in my dad's house. We don't talk about religion, and we don't talk about politics. Mm-hmm. So Dad had been excommunicated from the Catholic Church for marrying a Protestant woman, given a second chance. If you raise your kids in the Catholic Church, then we'll give it another shot. Mom said no. So I really didn't know anything about the Bible. And which a Catholic Church.
Well, that's a pretty good lesson in the Bible right there.
What do you mean?
Excommunication or what? I mean, some line is drawn there.
Well, the problem for me was is then when I really wanted to figure out and know God, I had nothing to go on.
Yeah.
It was.
You knew there was a line there, though.
Well, to me, half of the line was evolution. Amazing. Even intelligent people, I thought I was a pretty smart guy. I had no information to go. Like, okay, what do I know about
it? Well, that definitely blurs the line.
And then it
sure.
came to a place, well, there's got to be a God. I knew there had to be a God. I could look at the planets and see, like the scripture said, they testify to his existence. And then it would lead right back to evolution. And I knew nothing about a redeemer, a guy dying on a cross 2,000 years ago, bloody. That's all. What does that have to do with me? I don't, a historical figure.
Exactly.
I didn't understand that I was had a sinful nature, and that was, but I'm convinced had I not come to Christ, when I did, which is shortly after I got out of the army, I would be in jail, I would be in a psych ward, or I'd be dead.
Yep.
One of those three. I was headed on the path that all three were in kind of the same direction. But I had never encountered the presence of the Lord, never been in a church. I visited a couple churches after I got home, and they made no sense to me.
No sense.
I couldn't figure out what was going on. Believe it or not, at around Christmas time, I'm thinking, I want to go to church. Strange, out of nowhere. So I go to three churches. One of them was closed. I'm thinking everybody should be open on Christmas Day. One of them was closed. One of them is a very liturgical church taking communion. Everybody was crying. I went, I don't know what this is, but this doesn't seem like I can connect with that.
This is an allegory, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. So when I finally wanted to find out, I couldn't find out. And what I saw made no sense to me. I made no connection. And then, you know, this girl and I was living with the Love Song guys, and we were all searching for God and trying everything that there was to try, which seemed reasonable. Somebody would talk to you about something, you try it, you get really into it. And you try it for a year, and you find out it was just a dead end road.
Mm-hmm.
I love some of the lyrics that Chuck Gerard wrote about that, you know, especially in Little Pilgrim.
Tommy Coombs has been the producer of a lot of the Maranatha Music Praise series and other special projects that they've done. And now the Tommy Coombs band is very involved with many of Franklin Graham's events. I'd like to give you a little sample of that right now.
God and to my King, a simple song of love I bring. You're the one that I adore. A happy heart is what I have, and Father, you have made me glad. You're the one I'm living for. Nothing in the universe could steal the joy of my salvation that I feel.
To be yours,
I can hardly believe. Could not express my love for long. I don't know where to begin. God, the moment I believed, your Father heart adopted me. You brought me out and took me in. Nothing in the universe could steal the joy of my salvation that I feel.
To be yours,
I can hardly believe.
Part of what bound people together was this common search.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then, of course, when you really find out who Jesus is, hundreds of thousands of people came across the line at that time, and others just turned away.
Right.
I mean, back to this heaven, hell, God or not. This whole, I guess it didn't really make a lot of sense to me. This whole, God gave us free will, and then he wants us to give it up. Maybe you could address that a little bit, because now I'm giving my will over to somebody else. What does that mean?
Exactly.
I'm not sure what that means. Does that mean I have no mind and no decision? No, I found out that doesn't mean that at all.
No, it doesn't mean that at all.
But maybe we can talk about that.
The game is on.
Interesting.
The game is on, and every choice you make has consequences.
Well, does that boil down to God show me the way and I'm willing to go? I mean,
it depends on how you make the choice. That can be a choice, or you can hold back, stay where you were.
Well, that seems safe sometimes, doesn't it? Less risky. We're kind of risk averse.
It seems that way.
Yeah.
It seems that way, but yeah. Jesus is all the time calling us out of our destroyed city.
Hmm.
Destroyed.
Interesting phrase.
Destroyed, walled city. It's completely dead, doomed, and suddenly he makes a threshold in the thick walls that have been built around us. And he's on the other side beckoning us. Come on. Follow me. Come on. Come to me.
Yeah.
And that's the only thing this life is about. It's a series of those experiences. And what you do depends on whether you think it's safe here where you've been. You may know, may be familiar with it, but it's actually killing you.
Yeah.
It's destroying you.
Yeah.
You're destroyed if you stay, but you risk losing all the destruction, which you think you're familiar with and you're at home with and it's safe for you.
It's comfortable. It's
the delusion of
it is.
All of that, that kind of thing. And a lot of people are under complete circuitry that's been hooked up in a vacuum, and some of them worse than just a religious vacuum.
Yeah, sometimes they've been abused by a religious system, and that's really hard to undo sometimes. And
even a violent, abusive home, which is rampant because the idea is to destroy the image of God. Mm-hmm. And the image of God is in every one of those souls.
Yeah, and he gives us a free choice and expects us to do something about it. It's an interesting side of God that, you know, when you look at the parable of the talents, he gave out these talents, and he expected you, strong expectation, to do something with what he gave you. Yeah. And if you rob people of that, they're really not happy. But I'm going to go back to this idea of, like, you know, when Jesus said, you know, we heard it a lot, brand new Christians, I'm the truth, the life, and the way. And I'm the doorway, you know, and he had all these analogies. I like to tell people, like, look, you're trapped in a room and you don't see a door. Then you finally see a door and you refuse to go out to it. So you keep trying to go through a wall and it doesn't work. You're knocking your head against the wall. God is not.
Yeah,
the scar
on my forehead.
He's not being mean to you. He doesn't want you to keep knocking yourself out by smacking into a wall. He's going, here's the door. Simply walk through this door. This is the way out of the house. Mm-hmm. This is the way out of the dilemma. This is the way out of the condemnation and the shame. This is the way from death to life.
Yes.
I mean, really, people don't like talking like that, but that is the truth.
Well, it's because it shames the illusion of personal sovereignty.
Yeah.
It insults that and says,
I guess it does.
Because if you take a step, you're saying, I need.
Right.
I need salvation. I need redemption.
Mm-hmm.
And that's on the serious end of the childlikeness that Jesus talks about. And Nicodemus nailed it. He said, how can a grown man become born again?
It's a logical question, right?
Very logical.
Yeah.
And Jesus was very compassionate. In fact, he was compassionate, even though he was singeing their little faces pretty much all the time. But that's what a loving father does to a son that he loves, and it hurts him that he's going to destroy himself.
Yeah, and to look at it from God's perspective, all this history of him providing a way when things weren't going well, man got himself trapped. God provides a way. We reject the way. And we pay the consequences. It's got to be so sad for him to sit and watch mankind destroy himself, waste a life. I mean, there's hardly anything worse than a wasted life. And
especially from a father's point of view.
Yeah, I mean, because as a father, you look at your children and you say, they're so talented. They've got so much potential. And it hurts your heart when your child is not doing something with that potential or is too scared to either go back to school, take that new job, take a risk, change vocations, whatever that is. And you were talking yesterday about a guy who was really sick when he was young. And, you know, I've heard stories of people who have faced death. There's just a lot of stuff they're not afraid of after facing death.
Well, you've faced the end. And what else is there?
Well, I wish we could be more like that every day, really. I mean, you know, we're all scared to take risks. We're scared to try something we don't know. But it is true, even with people who are experts at what they do, what made you an expert for a long time, those chapters tend to come to an end. And all of a sudden, you're a freshman again, and you have to learn something.
That's right.
And you're not the expert anymore.
And
or it doesn't profit you. It doesn't work the same way it used to.
If you're with the program, that happens every day. And talk about shameful. Talk about humiliating.
Yeah.
And that's exactly why I was in the psych ward in Munich, Germany.
Yeah.
Because being a human being became so humiliating, I could not take it.
Well, it is complicated, isn't it? It's sometimes I think we're all professional jugglers of some sort. And especially now, more than ever. I mean, there's just so much coming at us, so much we're required of, so much we expect of ourselves. Not like we're trying to be Superman. We're just trying to keep up with things and not drop the ball. I mean, even as a Christian, it's like, okay, God, sometimes I'm confused about what's your responsibility is mine. I don't want to shrink back. I want you to say, you know, hey, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were paying attention. You followed through. You did what I asked you to do. You weren't lazy. Laziness is not something that God admires.
No.
It's not going to get you anywhere.
It's part of pride. Laziness is the underbelly of pride that won't lift a finger to do what any rational human being understands is their job to do.
Right. But you know, the people that when I boil faith down and we're all looking for role models and people we believe are like really are ahead of us in that walk and are modeling things. The people that I really admire in the faith that are older are very practical and very spiritual at the same time.
Oh, yeah.
They're not trying to make God somebody he's not. They're not trying to make everything supernatural. They just know, like, I got to get up every day and go to work.
Yeah.
And I want to do a good job. I want to provide for my family. Or I want to be the good wife. I want to be the good mother. There's a lot of pressure in this life to perform, not necessarily just for our sake, but for the sake of others.
Mm-hmm.
The people involved in my life, they're kind of the treasure. God is number one. But my wife, my kids, my friends, living in community, being able to give to other people, help them bear their burdens. We were talking about earlier about life. You don't just snap your fingers and the problem's fixed a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
You know, especially we've lost some dear friends to suffering. I consider it a real privilege to, like, not shy away from walking with my friends through hard times.
Yes.
Whether that's a divorce or loss of a job or sickness, it doesn't matter. To me, if I'm really your friend, I'm hanging with you.
Yeah.
I'm sticking with you. I'm calling you. I'm checking in on you. I'm asking. I'll fly out to be with you.
Yeah.
That's more important to me now than ever.
Absolutely. And that comes from practice. That comes from going through the experiences. I don't think that we can talk about that as a natural circuitry in this generation. It's not natural circuitry. What we're talking about is something that will be developed if you are faithful, if you are aware of God designing you for specific purposes, and that purpose, that design is why you are where you are and with who you're with.
Exactly, exactly.
Because that becomes the realization, and it's very clear that in Scripture, seeing what God has put in your hands and being obedient to give yourself to those things which you just described, that is the portal. It's actually the release for him to show you himself. Because otherwise, he's pouring pearls after swine in a way. But he's looking. And Jesus said it. He's seeking genuine worshipers. And it's those people who are diligent, looking in their hands every morning, looking up and going, I can't do this. Can you help me? And his graces are there in his hands, held out to you, and the childlike faith reaches up and takes it and gets to work.
Yeah, you know, now that you put it like that, it's really all about surrender.
That's right.
I mean, the magnificent saints of old realized that's the central issue, and that is the hardest issue, and it's an ongoing issue. Am I God's person or am I not? Today, mm-hmm. Right now, on this issue, this is too hard for me.
Yes.
I don't want to go down this road. Or this happened to me and now I have no choice.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, you know, that whole idea of bitter or better.
Yeah.
You know, I still see myself as like, okay, God chased me out of this situation because he wanted something to change and I was too stubborn to let go of it.
Yeah.
That might be an issue.
That's right. And now I'm suffering the consequences, or somebody else is that I love, which I take things out on, you know, when I screw up.
Yeah, either that or now I'm thrust out into the open water in this boat and I'm not sure what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
You know, we just don't want to be running from God. And yet it can be so simple, just ignoring God. Probably most of us have that issue more than running from God. Although I question very strongly in this country or any country that's got a lot of resources, that complacency and arrogancy and self-sufficiency is really a bad disease.
That's what breaks God's heart, because in all those cycles of the illustrations of what man can be with his broken DNA and his broken perception of reality and falling for the delusion that they're sovereign when it's actually the rebellion against God that's attacking and corrupting the image of God in every human being,
yeah.
That's the end of my effort right there, because my ability to change any of it is absolutely nil. I cannot sing well enough. I cannot write a song powerful enough. I cannot play the piano. I can't do anything that's going to change that.
Mm.
Except recognize that the one who can is right here, right now,
mm-hmm.
And reach out and grab hold of him and say, Jesus, we need help. Send your Holy Spirit to penetrate the crust on our hearts.
Things that are impossible with man are too difficult for me. In a moment, by the Holy Spirit, God can get it done and make it look like it was the simplest thing in the universe.
And why doesn't he do it before we recognize our impotency?
I think it has a lot to do with the fact that he wants us to be sure that nobody could do it but him. And therefore, I think we're released from being confused about, you know, doggone, I'm pretty good at what I do here. I mean, we're all pretty good at what we do. Everybody's talented for many things, I think, and weak in others. But he doesn't want us to be confused about how it happened and who should get the glory. Because I think he really would like us to be like little children who are rejoicing in their father. We're like, wow, my dad just like, man, he just did this incredible thing. That's just mm-hmm. like, there's nobody like my dad. I think he wants that childlike joy from us. And then
and he knows there's only one pathway to it.
Yeah, and if we somehow got confused and thinking that we made it happen, you know,
we're already confused about that.
Well, yeah, I mean, so when he makes it clear, plus, I don't know, some of the best songs I've ever written were not something I was chasing. I love it when I'm chasing a song and I got an idea and all that stuff, and that's great. It's like panning for gold sometimes. But the other part is that sometimes songs are just birthed.
Yeah, they just flop out.
I mean, good
out
songs, because where it's there musically, it's good there lyrically. But the other aspect that you can't make happen, it moves people.
That's right, because it comes from another place.
They just sense that this is a God connection. It becomes a God connection for them, too.
I remember exactly.
I was literally crying, sitting on my Fender Rhodes, repenting before the Lord, just pouring out my heart to him.
There's where the music comes
and then,
from.
And that's how I wrote The Sweetest Name of All.
That's
and I'm just thinking,
music.
I can't believe God is so patient and so kind with this guy that just walks with this big limp. And he's so gracious that he doesn't base the blessing or what I get or don't get on my performance.
Yeah.
He says, no, I'm your dad. I just wanted this to happen for you. And, you know, I love that scripture in the Living New Testament. It says, don't you know it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance?
Yeah. And that's the illustration of what we're talking about, because in your complete surrender and abject desperation of recognizing you can't possibly step up to any mark that's going to make it. And he just says, okay, son, here. The vocabulary comes. The articulation is there. The Holy Spirit begins. I mean, the Holy Spirit is gaga over God and completely berserk over Jesus. And he has his portal. He just pours himself through there into every life that hears what you say.
It just turns to praise, and it's not a struggle. Because I think, you know,
spontaneous.
People like to fight over the word, what does the word praise mean, and the worship is that you really, it's just like anything that makes my heart bow before Almighty God and realize how big he is and turn my affection to him, you can put that under either one of those words you like, but to me, that's worship.
And you feel his father-ness.
I'm just caught up in just adoring him, and see another side to him.
How did he get you there? He designed the whole thing. Now, I have to believe that he's got this thing up his sleeve that he's pressing toward, and he's looking to get as many of us out of the clutches of the rebellion as possible.
Yeah,
and because he would that none perish.
Right.
And he wants us all to step into that next stage, the main event that's going to be so glorious, and then there's going to be another main event that's so glorious, and then there's going to be another event that's so glorious throughout eternity. He's going to blow our minds.
See, what is really attractive to me, when you see somebody who's absorbed with who God is, they generally have a very relaxed confidence. That's not a self-confidence. Yep. Yep. They know that God loves them. Man, I heard this Hispanic pastor talking the other day. He's like, man, there's a lot of things I don't know, but one thing I know, man, is that God loves me. And he was talking about how God loves
him. And you hear the power in it.
It's like, you cannot shake that guy off. That whoever I met, my wife loves me and I love her. I'm thinking,
and he's not reading notes.
He's saying it right from the reality of what he's experienced.
He's
just saying, I am fully convinced of this. And I thought, boy, what a wonderful thing to be able to say. Not based upon my merit. But when you see that, then you see, it's like we used to sing in Promise Keepers, rise up, O men of God.
Mm-hmm.
There's a confidence, and there's a warrior that's relaxed that can actually be a blessing to others. And I didn't miss my observation that you have signs around the house here about others and living for others and living to serve others. That's a powerful thing. When you see somebody who's actually doing that, it's so disarming and makes you want to be like that.
It disturbs everything.
What do you think about Gail Irwin? You know, I've only heard him speak a couple times. Mm-hmm. And I go like, wow, this guy, he's got a unique slant on this, being a servant. Chuck Smith has always said that many times, too, and he's demonstrated it very well. I think Jack Hayford has, a lot of, you know, Joe Stoll, people that I know, some of the leaders in Promise Keepers. They were really, they're all human like we are. They all struggle with the same things, but they've just decided, Jesus was the servant of all. Yeah. I'm going to serve others. This is not about me gaining military medals or ribbons on my chest for the things I've accomplished. Yeah. I mean, and luckily, people like you and I have been through a lot of different battles, and if you were to put it in the spiritual realm, we probably have some ribbons and medals on our chest, but we know we didn't make any of that happen.
Yeah.
That God rescued us out of a pit, set us on a plane path.
Yeah, he fixed that right out the gate.
Filled our mouth with a new song of praise to him. And, you know, and if we do that right, other people catch that and go, man, that's exactly what I've been looking for, but I've just never seen it before. And that's exactly what happened to me when I walked into this little church finally.
Mm-hmm.
A person gave me a book. They told me that their life had been changed, and I just never encountered, you know, I thought church was the last place you'd find an answer for what I was looking for. It just seemed like such an unhip place to go. And there are a lot of ways to do churches.
Well, it is, unless Jesus is there.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of strange organizations that bear the name of the Christian faith, and some are really great. Others are confused. Others are trying too hard. You know, they really are trying way too hard. I'm going like, guys, come on. This is not about you building a great organization here, you know. Go ahead and build a great organization, but do it as a response to something God's doing, you know. Because he's far better at it anyway. I mean, if he wants you to have a big organization, great, deal with it. I mean, because it's a lot of pressure.
Yes.
And I admire those who have followed God and all of a sudden had to build big buildings and build organizations, have hundreds of employees. Is that something I would like for me personally? No way. I've done some of that. Not everybody can do that well.
Right.
But yeah, do I have a problem with people who have a big organization when they're spirit-filled and they're following the Lord? No, not at all. I rejoice.
The bottom line is that visitation.
Yeah.
Unless we want that, we don't get it.
Oh, you're saying make the invitation while you're at it.
Yes.
And wow, I like that. Invitation, visitations. He wants to come. Well, he said, knock, I'm knocking at the door, right?
There has to be the invitation. And he designs the world so that we have every bit of impetus to bring us to that coming to him, because he's already come to us. And we get that turned around so often. Jesus, come.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, come. Well, we can talk about his trumpet call and him calling us to himself to fulfill this qualifying stage. But he's already come to us. The fact is that he first loved us. Now we come to him. And there's where the action is. The action is there because he's already acted. He's taken care of everything that's required for life and godliness.
Yeah,
I mean, one of the hardheads said that. He's done it all. It is finished except for one thing, and that's what God is seeking. Jesus was saying the complete, without a shadow of any turning or any loss or any kind of a void. He's so God. That's why they call him that.
So complete.
He's seeking something. We've made conclusion several times, and the conclusion really is that God has fixed everything, but he's let us get involved. He's offered us the privilege of being a part of it by surrendering our broken lives to the fix. Is that it's worth the work that you have to put in.
Good way to put it.
It's worth every effort that you make to appropriate what Jesus has promised, what God has promised, that the whole kingdom, the whole revelation, the whole person of God is available.
Yeah.
You can step over in that. And just like Tommy said, he steps into that worship time that's a fountain now of the living water. He walks in there.
Yeah, that's a good phrase.
Tired and grumpy, and I've done it a million times. Maybe you've done it before, but the fact is that you need to get in there, and you need the visitation, and it's up to you to visit. It's up to you to say, Lord, whatever it means, I need you, and I'll leave whatever I need to. I'll put it aside and clear the clutter of my mind. I come to you right now. I appreciate your friendship, Tommy, and I appreciate you spending this time with me today.
Been great talking with you, Terry.
No matter how high the tide rolls in, I stand on the rock, I stand on the rock. No matter how many try to swim, I stand on my solid rock. Can't let the world press me into its mold. I stand on the rock, I stand on the rock. Can't let my heart turn bitter and cold. I stand on the rock, I stand on the rock. There's one thing I know for sure. He's my rock, he's my rock. There's one thing I know for sure. Jesus is my rock. Though darkness floods and so I can't see, I stand on the rock, I stand on the rock. All around me the stormy sea, I stand on my solid rock. All around the shifting sand, all I can trust is your hand. Hiding in the cleft till the storm is left, here we will make our stand. My rock.
the music you hear me sing on this program, Terry Clark and Friends, is available at our website, catalystpeople.com, C-A-T-A-L-Y-S-T, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come and visit us soon.